And I invite you to turn again to Psalm 37, where we'll be giving our attention to it this evening, God willing, principally the first 7 verses. Every generation in the history of the world has thought that it's been living in the worst period ever. You just have to read a few 19th and 20th century commentaries of sermons that are preached, and you get the sense of this is the worst time in the history of the world. And that's understandable, because we live in the present, and we always think that our generation, our time, is the worst. That being said, we are living at a particular and peculiar time in the history of the world. It's as though the foundations and strata of our Western civilization that has been laid down for 4 centuries is being deconstructed, and at an incredibly fast rate. I mean, all the wars that are going on in the world, and there are multiple wars going on in the world, we may only be hearing aspects of certain ones, but there are areas and conflicts right across the globe in many, many nations. That aside, just thinking about the cultural revolution, if you will, that's going on. The cultural revolution that went on in the 1960s that saw the profiling of women in a way that took them, and I don't mean this in any respect, but primarily out of the home as mothers, and brought them into the workplace. And if any of you women are working, I'm not commenting that. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But it was the attack on the family that came about with the so-called sexual revolution of the 1960s and early 70s. And that has had a corrosive and degenerative consequence on our world, in particular, as I say, in our Western cultures. People now speak of those who are being cancelled for misusing pronouns. And if you're not sure what that statement means, then you should be surely are thankful for that to a degree. Not that we should be ignorant of what's going on in our culture. But to enlighten you, when you hear terms about people being cancelled, it means that individuals are taking the decision to no longer recognize that person or their work, generally communicated on social media. And if it's in regard to their use or misuse of personal pronouns, that's because the individual that's being cancelled has intentionally refused to use someone's requested expression of their identity and their gender terms. We are really at a very, very caustic ebb in culture. Very few of you will know about the game of cricket. I understand that. But Jonathan Agnew was a former cricketer in England. He would say played for England, but he wasn't one of the stars of the English team. But he's been a commentator in cricket for the last 33 years. And he has recently announced that he's going to retire from being the cricket correspondent of one of the leading UK newspapers. And alluding to the certain frustrations that have led up to that, notwithstanding that I think he's probably in his mid-60s, he quoted in the article that was written by him, or the interviewer quoted it of him, he said, I hate the term batter. Now, the term batter is the person who bats the ball, but it's not a term that is used in cricket. He says, I have no objection to using the term batter in respect of a woman. He said, but if I'm speaking about a batsman, I don't want to call him a batter, I want to call him a batsman, because he's a man that bats. And so it's the silliness of our culture today that simple terms like batsman is no longer acceptable. Just as postman is no longer acceptable, just as policeman is no longer acceptable, just as man or woman is no longer acceptable. If you use grammar like I do, you will find that if you say mankind, it'll come up as an error and give you the suggestion of person kind. It wants to completely, and it's just working off algorithms, and oh, that's all been inputted. And so it wants to take away the reality that there is man, male and female. And, you know, no longer do we live in this binary world of male and female. Now there's all sorts of isms that you are. And, you know, those of us in my generation can laugh at that to a degree, because we're not really exposed to it. But those who are our children and our young people and in their 20s and 30s, it's very much part of their world. Very, very much part of their world. And there's a tsunami coming, if it's not already present, which says that anybody who wants to use the proper terms to identify an individual, especially if that person doesn't want to be identified in that way, then they're going to be cancelled. And that cancellation means that they may be given notice of termination of employment. That has happened. That has happened. And it will happen more unless there is a bursting of the dam, which may come. So we're not hypothesizing here about something that is not current and relevant. And all of that, and I haven't even got into the shenanigans of the world of politics and how right has become wrong and how wrong has become right. I mean, you look at something now that is being said by a politician and you're almost inclined to actually say, well, I'm going to think the opposite of what they're saying. It's almost become as rudimentary as that, depending obviously on the politician. So we're living at a time when it can be very oppressive, especially if you're engaged in listening to a lot of social media chatter. But even if you're just listening to the news, it can become a time when we feel as if, are we ever going to get through this? Is this bubble ever going to burst? And we can become anxious in ourselves. We can become concerned and think, this is the reality of the world that we live in. And it's not going to get any better. And especially if you have children, you can think, what is the world that our children are going to be brought up going to be like? As I say, it's all right for those of us 60 and over. We can bounce them on our knee and we can pray for them. But boy, is it going to be hard. It's going to be hard. What does God say to us about these things? Well, Psalm 37 was written by David when he's an old man. How do I know that he's an old man? Because he tells us in verse 25, he says, I have been young and am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. So here he is writing towards the end of his life. This is well-ripened wisdom. It's good to hear from young men. It's good to hear from young women. They have a lot to say. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, don't let them despise you because of your youth. You should never be condescending when a young person comes to us and speaks to us of the things of God with a degree of clarity. Remember, again, going back to that sermon a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, of the young girl in Naaman's home and how she dealt with the situation that she found herself in. We should never speak to or communicate in a non-verbal way, whether by an expression of the face, that they were not willing to listen to what a young person says when it comes to things of God. That said, there is in the soul and the mind and the heart of the person of grey hair, through experience and through prolonged interaction with God and His Word, a wisdom that comes that deserves a peculiar hearing. There is a wisdom that comes with age and discernment that desires and deserves to be listened to. And such is this man. Here is a man not in his youth, but here is a man, he says, who is old. And what is David's counsel to us? Well, the whole psalm creates a separation between the wicked and the godly, and there will be much benefit for us in studying the entirety of this psalm, and to look at the wicked and who the wicked are, and to look at their character, and to look at their ways, to look at their thought patterns, to look at their practices, and to discern from that 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 is not something to be followed or practiced or copied. As we saw last Sabbath morning, we're not to take the counsel of the wicked, the ungodly. We're not to sit with the stand with them. We're not to walk with them. We're not to sit with them. But time tonight won't allow us to get into that. Other than to note in the opening verse the very clear instruction and command that when faced with the wicked and the pervasive evilness of the wicked and the wrongdoers, we are not to fret because of them. What does it mean to fret? It means to be constantly anxious or worried. We are not to fret in the face of evil doing. We are not to fret when we are confronted with wrongdoing. And all that I said precedingly in the brief introduction, that speaks a great deal to wrongdoing. It's wrong. Wrong. And it will be shown to be wrong. And sadly, many people will suffer serious consequences because of the decisions of the last 10 years and implications for their lives. But as we as believers face that, we must not fret. We must not fret because it's not going to do us any good. We can't change it. Now, we can pray that God would bring change. And if we have an opportunity to vote in change in terms of political action, then we should engage in that. But the reality is, the social conditions that we find ourselves in today is because God has pertained, or God has permitted that, because of man's rejection of Him. There's none of the things that we are hearing and seeing and experiencing today that are just the sole providence of the evil one. It's not that God is sitting in heaven wringing His hands and looking upon the situation and saying, what a terrible situation we're in. What a terrible situation we're in, and there's nothing I can do. If you know anything of Scripture, and you know what Paul writes to the church at Rome, you know that it says in Romans chapter 1 that God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Well, isn't that what we keep hearing? This is a wise thing to do. It's foolish. And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men. And why has this come about? Because God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. There's a judgment. This is a judgment that's descending. It has been descending and unfolding. So for us to fret in the face of God's work in this judgment, and that doesn't mean that we don't care about family members who are caught up in this. Doesn't mean if you have a child or an adult of whatever age they are, whether in your home or elsewhere, and they're engaging in this deconstruction of God and His ways. It's not that we don't care about them. It's not that we don't love them. It's not that we say, well, we're giving you over to the wrath of God. No, we weep for them in prayer that they'll be converted. But in terms of the world, fretting will do no good. And not only will it do no good, there is no point, because God tells us, and as you read that Psalm 37, you heard it time and time again, that the world is coming to an end, in the sense of the world for them is coming to an end. Verse 2, they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. There they are, parading themselves, presenting themselves as those who are filled with wisdom and those who really understand the things of God. And yet, what does it say? Verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers will be cut off. There is an end coming. In a little while, verse 10, the wicked will be no more. They're coming to an end. The wicked will perish, verse 20. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. So to spend your days fretting about that which is God is pertaining upon the world because of judgment, and which is going to come to an end, there's no point in it. Conscious of time. Psalm 73, if we had time to look at that. In the 17th verse, it speaks of the psalmist whose feet almost slipped out of envy for the world. And we're not to have envy for anything. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says that we're not to covet. We're not to have envy. And he said, I envied them. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. What's he saying? Until I went into the presence of God. So whatever is going on in the world, do not fret. God is in sovereign control. He is bringing His just judgments. And the wicked are having their day, but their day will be short and it will be ended. And the final judgment will be terrible for them. So let's not jump up and down and say hooray. There's no hooray in a human soul experiencing eternal judgment. That's a negative statement. Fret not. Positively then, he says, trust in the Lord. He says, delight yourself in God. He says, commit your way to Him. He says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I've only time to skim over these. Trust in the Lord, verse 3. Set your trust upon Him. What does Solomon write in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Why do we trust in the Lord? Well, this psalm shows us we trust in the Lord because He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything about your life and mine. He is omnipotent. He has all power to do whatever He wants to do. He loves you steadfastly. His faithfulness is abounding. His ways are true and righteous. Why would you trust in anyone who doesn't know the full facts? Why would you trust in anyone who doesn't have the power to change the circumstances or the situation? Why would you trust in anyone who does not love you? Why would you trust in anyone who is not faithful to you in every set of circumstances? Why would you trust in anyone who is not true and whose ways are not right? Why do you and I trust in ourselves more than trusting in the living God who sent His only begotten beloved Son to die at Calvary 2,000 years ago to pay the penalty that we could not pay, so that we who were dead might live, and so that we who by nature were objects of His holy wrath would be brought into His adopted family? Why would we trust ourselves and not trust Him? It's a serious question. because we are wont to leaning on our own understanding. We are given much to that. How do we trust more in God? What's the means of trusting more in God? Well, you have to know God. You have to know the magnitude of His knowledge, the fullness of His power, the wonder of His love, the steadfastness of that love and His faithfulness. You have to know it. If you're going to trust anyone, you have to know them. Our struggle, your struggle and my struggle is the reason why we live, lean on our own understanding more than we should is because we don't know God enough to trust Him. It should be our earnest desire to know God to the absolute best of our ability. Because if we trust in Him, He will save us a lot of grief. We don't fully comprehend that. Every time we lean on our own understanding, we're saying that I don't really believe that God knows the full facts of this situation. I don't believe that if He does know the full facts, that He can do anything about it. In fact, I'm actually wondering if He loves me because He allows me into this situation. And I wonder if He will be faithful to the promises He has made. That's what we're actually saying. That's what sin is. Sin is rebelling against God and saying to God, we don't trust You. We don't trust You. As you spend time in the Word of God, you will know the real God. As you spend time in the Word of God, you will come to an understanding of who this God is. Will you please hear me tonight? I had a number of visits this week, probably more than I've had in a long time. And every one of those visits in this congregation revolved around one thing. I'm not really walking with God. I'm not really reading my Bible. I believe that that was something that God drew out. And those of you who have visited this week, don't be feeling bad. Because you're not alone, I assume, in the life of this congregation. But I believe that God drew that out because of what He led me to preach last Lord's Day morning. In terms of the blessing of the godly man who delights in the ways of God. But it really struck me yesterday when I thought about it. I thought, without any criticism or any judgment of anybody that I met this week, is that where we're really at as a congregation? Is that the true heartbeat? And you know, I didn't get the sense of, no, it's not. I got the sense of, well, it might well be. It might well be. You need, I need, to be coming to God and to come to His Word and come to Him and pleading with Him that we might, as the psalmist says, verse 4, delight in Him. Am I beating the same drum? I don't care if I am. If this is what God is bringing to our hearts, then this is what God is bringing to our hearts. If we're going to delight in Him, we need to know Him. We need to know His character. We need to know His attributes. We need to know His works. We need to know His perfections. We need to know His love. And that can only come from us drawing into sweet communion with Him. You see, the reason for a lot of trouble in your life and mine is not what is on outside, it's what's going on within. It's what's going on within. And what's going on within is markedly affected by our relationship or our non-relationship with God. And if you think that you can carry that relationship on with a few gasps from a sermon on a Lord's Day morning or a Lord's Day evening, you can't. How do I know you can't? Because Jesus didn't. And if the perfect Son of God didn't, then how can we do it? Did we not read, and do we not read of him drawing aside to being with the Father and speaking with the Father? Okay, there was exceptional demands on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I will never know what it will be like to experience the daily demands of all the people surrounding him and wanting a piece of him in terms of his teaching and his miracles. But if he needed to be with his Father in communion, how do we think we can live without that communion? And I'm not talking about taking the Word of God and reading huge chunks of it to say, I've read my Bible today. I'm talking about you taking it and getting into it and reading it. And if you spend the next month in like Psalm 37, and yet you feed in that and you think about it and you ruminate on it and you gurgitate on it and you come to God and ask you to show you what it's in there. Is that not far better if you come in a month's time and you look into my eyes and say, you know, I'm a far better place than I was a month ago because I've been with God. I'm not going to ask you, well, how many books of the Bible did you read, and be embarrassed for if you say, well, I only read one Psalm. That's what I got through in the last month. In my personal time with God, I got through one Psalm. I read it. I read verses in it. I asked questions of it. God spoke to me. God brought excitement to my heart. He brought joy to my heart. He released me from that burden. Remember last Sabbath evening? I can't remember if it was morning or evening. I said I picked up the phone every morning and I looked at the emails. Well, I didn't do it this week. You didn't feel a great impact of a loss of a few emails I didn't send to you, did you? Is anybody saying that they felt as if their minister didn't attend to their needs this week? But I'll tell you, I'm in a better place today than I was last Lord's Day because I've read far more of the Word of God. And not just read it. In fact, I haven't read more of it. I've engaged more with God on it. I spent two mornings just reading three verses that I got into, and I kept thinking about them, and I kept mulling them over. And you know what? I was so excited. I was so excited at it. And that was God. It's an amazing thing when God works in the life of a minister. When he preaches and the preaching to the congregation is real preaching from his heart, and God speaks to him, and then God addresses him through that preaching. And that's not to say I'd never read the Bible in the days and weeks before, but I'm talking about a mentality that comes from knowing God. Delight yourself in God. Commit your ways to him. Resolved like Daniel. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Daniel 1:8. What does that mean? Well, he took a conscious decision. He resolved. He committed. He thought about the circumstances. He thought about what was placed in front of him. He thought about how that would impact his relationship with God and the honor and glory of God. And he said, I'm not doing it. Now, the consequences, if those of you who know the book of Daniel know, those consequences have been serious. This was a life and death question he was asking himself. He wasn't at home. He was taken into another country and another nation. And he wasn't being offered slop. He was being offered the best of the king's table. So in turning that food down, he was turning down the best of the king's table in the foreign land where he was a slave. And yet he committed. Why? Because he understood that the ways of God are better than the ways of leaning in his own understanding. He could have easily said, God, you'll forgive me in this, but I need to take this. Would Daniel have ended up where he was, being used of God in the way he was, if he had done that? No, he wouldn't. It was the resolve of his heart. And so we have to resolve in our hearts to do the things of God. And many of you are doing that, I know. I know. Another thing I've become conscious of recently in the last couple of months, I had it before but I have it now, is the number of singles, young singles we have in this congregation. And you know what? I love you to the best of my ability, you're staying pure in the things of God. And many of you could go off and say, I just want to get married. And I don't really care who I'm going to get married to. In fact, you know what, God? I'll get married to this person and then I'll bring them to church and I'll pray for you to save them. And many times as a minister heard that line. And as he's heard it, thought to himself, well, maybe, but probably not. So you're committing your ways to God. You're committing your ways to God. And you're to be highly commended for that. Those of you who are going out to work and it's a difficult environment that you're working in, and you could cut corners, you're committing your ways to God. You're resolving to do the things of God. You are to be highly commended for that. But keep on committing to God. And that commitment comes not out of just simply diligent fulfillment of the duty. And God gives us duties. I spoke last week about the delights of God, and someone spoke to me after worship and said, but we have duties. And I couldn't disagree with that. There was just the emphasis of that sermon. We have clear duty before God. Clear duty before God. And so one is not in contradiction to the other. But as we trust in God, through hearing from God, through being with God, in speaking to God, as we delight in God, as we cherish God, as our hearts are moved toward, as we find joy in the relationship with God, then our commitment to His ways become not easier, but they become more resolved. We become more determined because we know the God we're committing to. We don't want to offend Him because we're delighting in Him. We're delighting in His ways. And so not resolving and not committing is more problematic for us. And the more problematic for us to not do what God says is a wonderful thing, given that we're inclined to sin. There are seasons of difficulty. There are seasons of trial. That's why the psalmist says, be still before the Lord. Stop what you're doing. Stop what you're doing, he says. Wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently. And many of us with the grey hairs, if we look back in our life, having two or three things where we would say, if I could change that, I would. And if we were being honest with ourselves and were asked, well, why? Why would you change it? Or what would you do? We would say, I would have waited on the Lord. I wouldn't have gone ahead. I would have waited. I would have taken up the fruit of the Spirit that Paul speaks about in Galatians chapter 5. And I would have been patient in the things of God. And I think if I was to dig a little deeper, I would probably say that came to us in a season in our lives when we weren't delighting ourselves in God. Because we weren't delighting ourselves, we were leaning on our own understanding. Because we weren't trusting in God, and therefore we didn't resolve to do the right thing in the right way. Therefore, we didn't wait patiently. All these things are like beads strung on a thread together. What a wonderful thing it is that we can be still and know the Lord. Did Jesus not say in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of Matthew 6, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Why worry about tomorrow? Take care of your relationship with God today. Today. Trust in God today. Delight in God today. Commit your way to God today. Be still and know God today. And tomorrow, when you get up, do what you need to do to trust in the Lord tomorrow. Do what you need to do to delight in the Lord tomorrow. Do what you need to do to commit your way to God tomorrow. Do what you need to do to be still before God tomorrow. Do what you need to do to wait patiently before God tomorrow. And on Tuesday, you get up and you do what you need to do to trust in the Lord. You do what you need to do to delight yourself in God. You do what you need to do to commit your way to God. You do what you need to do to be still before God. And you do what you do before you need to wait patiently for Him. Boys and girls, what are you going to think I'm going to say about Wednesday? The exact same thing that I said about Tuesday and about Monday and today. it should be our repetitive pattern. We should be a broken record that every morning when we put the spindle on it, we believe that we're going to have to trust, delight, commit, be still, and wait patiently. And don't fret about the world. God knows what He's doing. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and we pray for help. We pray to work in all our hearts. Each one of us, even the person that's got the closest relationship with You in this building, encourage them to walk in these ways. And thank You that every single one of us who believes in Jesus tonight can walk in these ways, not by our strength, but by His strength. And we're so thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.